Reading again from the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Picking up in that chapter, verses 7 and 8. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. These Hebrew Christians were greatly tempted in their adversity to go back, to turn away from the profession or the confession that they had made, and go back and turn back to their former religion and their life in this world. That is, that they might become again Jews. Now, their previous pastors or leaders or elders or ministers, the word may mean ruler, perhaps better, leader, were no longer with them, it seems. It appears they may have died. Lord may have taken them. Some have even suggested that there is reason to think that they were probably martyred, and it may be true, for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order that they, like these former pastors, leaders, rulers, may be steadfast in the faith, the apostle calls them to remember the example of those servants of God who were once their leaders, their rulers, their ministers. And the word of God that he had spoke to them and that they had practiced, their former leaders or rulers, had practiced and had practiced to the very end of their life. Fidelity or faithfulness in God's servants is to be followed. Followed by the people whom God has placed them over as rulers or leaders or as guides. So first look at the description of the faithful rulers or leaders, and then look at the duty of those over whom they rule. 2 points. A description of faithful pastors in this congregation in Hebrews, and then the duties of those over whom they had rule and were pastors or rulers or guides. As I say, it literally means the word ruler here, one going before. It's not often used. And we want to look at those who had gone before, who were leaders out front, or rulers leading the people, or guiding them, maybe. We want to look at their dignity, at their duties, and their practice. Now, the dignity of their function is very clear. They were rulers or guides or governors. And the need for governors or guides, we recognize, don't we? I trust we do. Because we are all by nature spiritually blind, and we cannot understand God and His word and works. You may remember how in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" Christ sends servants, guides, ministers. He sends such ministers as Paul to open their eyes and turn them from their darkness to the light. But not only are these often blind that they lead, we find out that they will destroy themselves sometimes, like sheep going astray. And without faithful guides and governors, they may ultimately destroy themselves because they are blind. But not only blind, they are very stubborn quite often, and they resist the right way. Over and over again, we find the people of God resisting even when they are guided into the right path. So governors are needed to exhort and instruct and persuade and reprove sometimes. And to do it with all long-suffering. That is, to continue doing it and persevere in doing it. Now, we need guides in this world, don't we? In our temporal affairs. That's why God has given us parents, or children's parents, and teachers, and doctors, and advisors in finance and business, and other areas as well. We need, most of all, spiritual guides, governors, leaders. We must be aware how much we need them. And yet, sometimes, we seem to disregard them. For your soul is of more value than the riches that you might have upon this world, or the help that you might gain from some counsel from a doctor or a wise person about your health, or from a parent who cautions you about this or that in your temporal affairs. But your souls are much more valuable than all of the others put together. All the matters put together. So remember, says our verse, remember such guides thankfully in your prayers and submit to them obediently in your behavior. Then we find out that in this chapter 13, verse 17 and 24, there were leaders in the church who were still living, who had been given to them. These, in this seventh chapter, in the seventh verse of this 13th chapter, are dead. They passed on, it seems. But there are some who are still living. But they should remember their past leaders, because they had been faithful. And so they should submit to them. And in their present leadership, they should certainly pray for them. Not for those who are dead. For they are your governors. They are your leaders, your rulers who go before you. They've been given by God to you. They've been given by God to you, a certain people. And they've been given to you for your benefit. So we have the dignity of their office, of their perhaps function. And now we have the duties which they have fulfilled. Should I read the verse again? Perhaps remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So there are many duties, several duties at least mentioned here. There is the act that they did in preaching, that they spoke to them to teach and to preach. Now, Jesus came teaching and preaching. We read of that in many places, but we can even read of it in this book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them which heard them? So we should listen to the preacher, and especially to Jesus Christ. This is the counsel in the earliest part of this book. And it seems to come back in another form here at the end of this book of Hebrews. So it pleases God by preaching to save such as believe. So we should remember how they spoke the word of God. God guides by His Word. And the guides are to rule. How do they rule? How do they lead? First of all, by preaching God's Word. It's the principal duty, the first duty of these guides and rulers, as it was in all the churches, to speak God's Word. That's how God rules, first of all, and leads. So we want to look at the subject matter of the preaching and teaching. Well, it's the Word of God. They spake the Word of God, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Man's voice is what they heard. A man's voice is what they heard. But what was he speaking? God's Word. And they should be listening to God's Word, even though they must listen to a human voice. And may God send His Word in the power of His Spirit, that we might remember, for we are too prone to forget. And ministers are not to swerve from God's Word in anything that they preach, but to hold close and to keep at it, always preaching God's Word. A curse is pronounced on those who depart from it to another message, as we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, and many other places as well. I'll simply give you this one, and I'll trust the Lord to confirm this with other references if He wishes. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I think it was verse 8 I meant to refer to. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So God, through His apostle, pronounces this curse upon those who depart from this word, the Word of God, and preach any other gospel or word. So avoid those preaching other doctrines and not the Word of God. Do not attend upon their ministries, lest you damn your souls and bring a curse upon yourselves, as comes upon all those who do depart in their preaching. So beware of all who pretend to have new light, pretend to have new inspiration from God. There is nothing more that God needs to add to His Word. It is full, filled, it is complete, it is all a whole. And we must not, therefore, look for more revelation from God. We must be content until the final revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ with the revelation which God has already given to us. So take heed what you hear. What is it you should hear? Oh, God's Word. But take heed how you hear. How should you hear God's Word? You should listen as if it were your very life, for your very life soul depends upon it. Your spiritual life. So listen. Not just because I'm the one speaking the Word of God tonight, but listen every time it's spoken to you from anyone who speaks it to you. Hear it as if it were your life, for it may very well be. It may be the last time you would hear it. So take heed what you hear, the Word of God. Take heed how you hear it for your very life. So we have rightly spoken only in the degree in which we have brought men's minds into contact with God's mind. Those who preach the Word of God are right when they bring men's minds into contact with God's mind. what His will is as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. To have made one doctrine of Scripture better understood, firmly believed, or to have one scriptural duty strongly enforced, rightly understood and strongly enforced, will do far more good than sending your hearers away delighted, astonished, because you have such gifts, such brilliance, such cleverness as a speaker. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God and His Word. It is God's Word that converts and builds up. It's also His Word that wounds and breaks down where that needs to be done. He does need to break us from our sins, does He not? The more purely God's Word is preached, the more deeply it will pierce, and the more graciously it will strengthen and support. So let us preach the Word of God purely, that we might pierce, first of all, if it needs to be done, and then support where that needs to be done, those who hear us. Faithful pastors are described also not only by their dignity and their duty, but by their practice of the faith or the doctrine in their very lives. Someone has said the life of the minister is the life of his ministry. The minister's life puts life into his ministry. Be thankful when God gives you a minister whose life is reflected in his ministry. So it's more than speaking God's Word. As vital as that is, as important as that is. It's once said of a minister, when he was in the pulpit, he preached so well that people wished he would never come out of the pulpit. But when he was out of the pulpit, he lived so poorly that they wished he would never go back into the pulpit. God has not given you a minister such as that. Be thankful. It needs to be both life and lip. Speak the truth, but live the truth. Both, not one. A little more may be said about this when I speak of the duties of those to their pastor, the duties of those who are in the congregation to their pastor. So this is the description, at least a brief one, of a faithful minister or pastor or leader or ruler who walks before the people. Now we look at the duties of the people in relation to their faithful guides, to their faithful rulers. First of all, remember. That's your duty. Remember. Well, you say, what am I to remember? Well, let me emphasize the remembering, first of all, because we are so weak and neglectful, so inclined to forget, so prone to consign to oblivion those to whom we are most indebted. Maybe you're not guilty of it, but I dare say you may have been at some time. Forgetful hearers of the Word of God. You need, therefore, to remember. And this word is very comprehensive, this remembering. For I think it includes praising God that He has given you such ministers to speak the Word of God to you. And such guides who speak to you only the Word of God. But it includes not only praising God for such guides that He has given, but believing their message that they have been given from God. Remembering that is believing. But not only believing, but obeying the faithful directions that they had instructed you in, that you might learn and remember their directions. And then and this is very clearly in the text, it means imitating their practice of the faith that they have lived before you in their conduct. Remember their practice, their manner of life, their conduct. The greatest respect you can show to your pastor or minister is to remember his wholesome teaching and the manner of life that he has lived and walked before you. It's ingratitude to forget them and to forget their doctrine and to forget their example. Is there anything in my ministry worth remembering? The humble servant says, no, probably not. But have you not learned to hate sin a bit? To fear God a bit? To believe Christ a bit? To love righteousness a bit? To walk more carefully and circumspectly? Then maybe there is something that you might remember from this particular sermon and others. But remember is the first duty of those who are in the congregation and who have been given such leaders, such rulers, such guides, such ministers. Then whose faith follow? In other words, and I've already spoken to this, but let me say it again because I think it is so important. Imitate their practice of the faith. By the faith, I mean the thing you believe, not that subjective aspect of believing itself. But the faith is the idea of the thing that you believe, the doctrine that you believe, the truth that you believe. So they have lived this truth, practiced this truth, conducted themselves according to the truth, and you should imitate what they have done. Imitation is the highest form of flattery, someone said, and it is so. So follow their faith. Now that is a tricky word in this place, and I don't want to make you stumble over it, but it can mean many things. It could even mean that subjective feeling of believing, that is, that idea of committing yourself, but it's probably not that. It can mean fidelity, and it may have some of that meaning in it, but I think here it means the content. It means here that understanding of the doctrine that they have lived before you. Now, these rulers, these guides, these leaders are to be men of the faith who practice what they preach. I remember seeing a minister walking into the General Assembly of our church, striding in front of his children and his wife with his sons. I don't think there were any daughters among them. I think there were three sons, if I remember correctly, and his wife, and his out in front. He went before them. He was leading them. And I said aloud, I like that, to see the father leading his family. And they are following him. And he said to me, I'm afraid they have a very poor guide. Yes, he probably was not altogether wrong, though I trust he may have been somewhat wrong. I hope he was a faithful pastor. I think he was. But he was right. Follow only Christ, or follow only your leader or your ruler as he follows Christ. If he deviates from the work of Christ, from the content of Christ, from the example of Christ, do not follow him where he goes. Only where he follows Christ. So we have to imitate the example of faithful pastors. Not only hear what they speak, but do what they do. And imitate especially those who best imitate Christ. Now, Paul requires this. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, I think it is. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, or 13 and following. Which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. But he himself is judged of no man. So, last week, in the prayer meeting, you read this passage. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So let us learn. Paul requires that we learn these things. And we, from chapter... I was reading the wrong passage. Chapter 4, that's an interesting thing. Where I was reading tonight, chapter 4 and verse 16. Or chapter 3, no, 4, there it is. I'm stumbling all over the place. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, says Paul. Yes, be ye followers of me. I was stumbling all over myself. And chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me. Even as I also am of Christ. So he gives us commandment. He requires that we follow the leader that God has given us, the guide that God has placed before us. And he highly commends this. Now here's where I was struggling for. I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 6 and chapter 2 and verse 14, 13 and 14. Because he not only requires that we do this, but he commends such a practice. So I will read from 1 Thessalonians this time. And the first verse. And chapter 1. Verse 1. Verse 6. Is that it? Chapter 1 and verse 6. For ye became followers of us as of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all the church, all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So he said, you became followers of us. So he commends that they did this, follow him, the Thessalonians at least, because this is good and right. They should follow him. And then in the same book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verses 13 and following. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but it is as it is in truth, the very word of God. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judah were in Christ, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, for they are contrary to all men. But not those who lead as they should lead. They are commended to be followed. I think it is good that we sometimes read biographies of great Christian men. But let me give you some warnings. Beware of excessive honor to any man alone. Sometimes you raise them too high. Sometimes the biographer raises them too high, as if they had merited something from God by the way in which they live their life. And there's nothing they can do to merit the favor of God. Do you think they'll go to heaven because what they have sacrificed for Him, what they have given to Him, by what they have suffered for Him, or by what they have done in great measure in bringing perhaps a great revival upon the earth? No, not at all. And do not think you can go to heaven on the coattails of any man. I had a woman say that, witnessing to her, telling her of Christ. Oh, she said, I'll go to heaven on the coattails of my grandfather. He was a Methodist minister and a good man. She was not concerned about her soul at all, as if she could ride to heaven on the coattails of another person. Many think this way, erroneously. But beware of thinking that the mere approval of a great Christian is what you need. They live for Christ, but have you? We are to do what they did. We're to do it for the same reason. Not for ourselves and our merit or our goodness, but the same reason they did if they were godly Christian men. For God's glory and for His glory alone, for Christ's glory. And His glory alone. Follow the star of Bethlehem to Christ. Let that star lead you. You know, in the book of Revelation, the stars are the servants of the church. And so men are to follow the stars, I think. I'm not going to say that's the only thing that stars are good for, but they certainly are good for that. There is no help in man. Let these men of God lead you to Christ, that you might trust in Him and only in Him. So do not make men the absolute standard, but God, He alone can bear that weight and His holy word as He's given it to us. His glory is a great thing, and His word is even above His glory. So the best of men are but men at best, someone said. Yes, Job was a sinner. And yet he was a worthy example of patience and endurance and undergoing great affliction. So James tells us that we should learn from Job the same lessons that many have learned before us to endure such great afflictions. James chapter 5 and verse 11 speaks of this. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord, see the Lord is prominent, is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Don't fail to learn what you should, but do not glorify men, nor put them in the place of God. And then finally, not only remember, which you should, not forgetful, whose faith follow, that you should do, following where they have led you. But consider the end of their conversation, or the end of their manner of life. For this word conversation is bigger than just a conversation with somebody or back and forth talking with someone. It's the way in which they live, the manner of life that they have conducted themselves. So consider the end of their conversation or manner of life, or the outcome. This is the word, it's quite revealing. For the word end is the going up, out of, is the idea here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 speaks of the same thing, same word. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so we must learn from these men to live for the glory of God to the end, to the going out of this world. As I've said, they may have even died a martyr's death. Some have suggested that it's here. I'm not as convinced as they are, but it certainly is the end of their life that he's looking at. Consider it. Weigh carefully. Observe their whole life long, but look especially at the end of their life, how they left this world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the way a man leaves this world is most important. They fought the good fight all their life long, and they were brought into glory at the end. The closing words of that great servant of the Lord in Scotland, John Knox. He said on his deathbed, many have been my conflicts with Satan in the course of my frail life, and many the assaults which I have sustained, but that roaring lion has never beset me so furiously and forcibly as now. Often he has set my sins in array before me. Often he has tempted me to despair, and often strove to ensnare me with the enticements of the world. But I, being enabled to hew his snares in pieces with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he was not able to prevail against me. But now he has found a new way. That crafty serpent has endeavored to persuade me that because I have faithfully and successfully discharged my ministerial office, I am on that account deserving of eternal life and a happy immortality. But God was pleased to make me triumph over this temptation also by powerfully suggesting to my memory those texts What hast thou that thou didst not receive? That text. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's another text. And not I, but the grace of God in me. Being thus vanquished, he left me. So he vanquished the devil when he came with this last temptation, that he should merit heaven by his good works, by his faithfulness. And he lived a faithful life beyond anyone, almost beyond anyone. Certainly not beyond our Lord Jesus, but certainly beyond most. But he vanquished the devil by taking those texts of Scripture, and the devil left him, he says. So the devil comes, and the way you leave this world is most important. And these guides, these leaders, these who had gone before them, were now gone out. And were no longer with them. They were not present in the church. They were dead. However, there was one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ. Yes, their former leaders had died. They now were no longer guiding them. By the word and deed. By their word and deed. But Jesus Christ, by contrast, is alive. He is alive forevermore. He remains always the same, never changing, never deviating. And he will never leave them nor forsake them. He is unchangeable, deathless, I might say. Because he is alive now to never die and never leave them and never depart from them. And he's at the throne of God in the greatest position of power. He dwells with us by his Holy Spirit and continues, for he sent the Spirit into the world to dwell in us and to be with us forever. And so he continues to give us life and immortality and everything. Now, the worthy guide of God's people is a man who speaks the word of God faithfully, not the dreams, not the imaginations that he can dream up. He is speaking the word of God, who believes and practices the word of God, the faith that he preaches, and whose life continues and ends, closes in a weighty and glorious way. And the best honor that you as the people of their flock can give your pastor, can give your minister in this lifetime and even afterward, for this was after the lifetime of those servants of the Lord, they had passed on, is to remember. Remember with thankfulness the truth that he taught you from God's word, and imitate his practice by your faith. Practice of the faith by your faith. So look up to the living and look up to them dying, and follow that preacher, that servant of the Lord, that guide, only insofar as he speaks the word of God to you and practices it and has devoted himself to it in his whole life and to the very end of his life. Trust only in Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for such a faithful servant as you have given to these people, and you've left him with them so far. May they learn from this verse these few lessons that we have tried to teach them, that they might glorify Christ and look only to him and trust only in him, and yet be remembering and considering all the other things they need to consider about the servant, about the guide, about the leader you have given them to walk before them to the very end. In Jesus' name we make our prayers. Amen. Let us sing again. The hymn is 20.